is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and that's pages, that will be found on page 1092 in your church Bibles. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, following tall people, I'm just going to... Let's pray. Ascended Lord Jesus, we give you worship. Lord Jesus, seated on the throne of heaven, we ask that we might see you afresh this morning. We may look to you, that we may know you better and know your great love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you very much, Ros, for bringing us that reading. So we've just heard a reading from the beginning of Acts. The book of Acts, also referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, was written by Luke. Now, that's the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And if we take a close look, we see that Luke ends one book, his gospel, and starts his next book, Acts, with the exact same information: the account of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And that's the line of the creed that we're looking at this morning. So let's have a look. We turn to the end of Luke in chapter 24, a couple of verses before the end. We read this: "While he was blessing them, Jesus left them and was taken up into heaven." That's the end of Luke. And then if we turn to the beginning of Acts, what Ros has just read to us, Luke starts by referring to his previous book, the Gospel of Luke. And he writes this: "In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven." And then he goes on to recount various things, including the ascension. And so in verse 9, we heard this: "After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." And then just a couple of verses later, when we get these two men talking to the disciples, these two angels, they say, "This Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. So Luke writes of the ascension of Jesus into heaven at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and he refers to it three times in this first chapter of Acts. In fact, in the first 11 verses, Luke repeats himself. Now, repetition is used for emphasis. Repetition is used when something is important. I wonder when you last had to repeat some information to someone because you really wanted them to lodge it in their mind. I dare say that with our spouses, our children, grandchildren, our friends, if there's something really important we want to say, we may well say it more than once. Luke talks of the ascension a number of times because the ascension of Jesus is important. It's a core part of what Christians believe, and that's why it's there in our belief statement, our creed. We've come to the line, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's so important that there's a day in the church calendar to particularly focus on the ascension. It comes exactly when it did happen, which was 40 days after Easter Sunday, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. We have Ascension Day. How many people here have been to an Ascension Day service? A couple of hands gone up. How many people here have been to a Good Friday service? Quite a lot. And how many people here have been to an Easter Sunday service? Isn't that interesting? Loads of hands for Good Friday when we look at Jesus' death. Loads and loads of hands, almost every hand. Great that we celebrate on Easter Sunday the resurrection. But only a smattering of hands. Okay, it happens midweek, it may be that. But it's interesting how as Christians, this important event, this important belief, this important doctrine maybe doesn't get as much attention as the others. But it is important and it is good news. So why is it important and why is it good news? It's important and good news because Jesus was taken up into heaven in bodily form. Okay, Jesus was taken up into heaven in human bodily form. I heard a phrase a number of years ago. It's a great phrase. Thank God there is a man in heaven. Thank God there's a man in heaven. It's good news that there's a man in heaven, that Jesus is in heaven. Because along with that empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning, it shows that Jesus has conquered death. And in conquering death, he's brought us life. Life in all its fullness now and life forever with him. And the point I'm trying to stress here is that Jesus died and rose again, fully alive, never to die again. Never to die again. This is important because we read accounts in the Bible of Jesus raising people from the dead. So some could say, well, Jesus wasn't the only human to be brought back to life. No, he wasn't. Actually, you hear testimony of that even in modern day. But the difference is each of these other people who were brought back to life went on to die. In terms of earthly life, they went on to die again. Well, we sat in the vicarage lounge and I challenged myself and partly challenged Paul. And I'm pleased to report that we were both able to name the three people recorded in the Bible who Jesus brought back to life. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and the widow of Nain's son. And it doesn't matter whether you knew that before or not, that just shows that reading the Gospels, you see all that Jesus did. He raised three people from the dead. But each of these people who were raised from the dead went on to die again. But Jesus is different. Of course he is. He's not just man, he is God. He is oh so different. And his bodily ascension into heaven shows that God raised him from the dead, never to die again. And so we can declare, Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. We do that on Easter Sunday, but we can do it every day. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. And that makes a difference to my life today, to your life today. And I believe it makes a difference in the world today, as much as the world is in challenge and disarray. The ascension of Jesus into heaven is important, and it's good news because it shows that death has been conquered and life forever is on offer for all who believe in Jesus. So along with the cross and Good Friday and the empty tomb and Easter Sunday, the ascension shows us that death has been conquered and life is on offer for us. So we've taken a bit of a look at the first part of our creedal statement, our Christian belief and doctrine that Jesus ascended into heaven. And in order to unpack this a little further, and also to look at the second part of the creedal statement that says, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, I want us to take a look at the disciples in this account of the ascension found in Acts. When we look at the disciples, I think what we see is that they look and then they go. They look and they go. The disciples look. Of course they look. Where else would you look when Jesus is being taken up in bodily form, we read, before their very eyes? But then we get this rather intriguing part where two men in white, and therefore presumed to be angels, ask them, why do you stand here looking into the sky? And these angels then outline two important truths that give us clear teaching. One, that Jesus has been taken up into heaven. That's what we're focusing on today. And second, that Jesus will come again in the same way that he has just gone. Something really important for us to know and believe. But the angels' question, why do you stand there looking into the sky, seems to have within it, why are you still standing there? They'd been looking intently into the sky, and it seems these angels are asking, why are you rooted to the spot? Why are you still stood there? They seem to be saying, yes, Jesus has ascended into heaven. You've seen it with your own eyes, so now it's time for you to go and continue his work. And this is exactly what we see the disciples doing. And that's what's recorded in the book of Acts. I really commend the book of Acts to you. I think it's like a really good action book. It's the account of all that happened. So read a gospel first and then go on and read Acts, and it's great. So what we see is the disciples look and they go. And looking at Jesus' ascension today, I believe God invites us, as Jesus' disciples, to look and then to go. To look and to go, just like they did. Well, what are we to look at? Well, we can't actually watch the ascension into heaven. Well, it's already happened. We can look at it in terms of the account in the Bible, and that's what we've just done. Taken a look at it in terms of what it means and how we might understand it. But I think as Christians in this post-resurrection, post-ascension era, we're invited to look. And I'm going to propose two places for us to look. Firstly, we're invited to look to heaven. Looking to heaven means to have an eternal perspective. Every believer in Jesus has the certain hope of eternal life. And hear this, that eternal life begins the moment we put our trust in Jesus. We can live our lives with an eternal perspective. knowing that this life on earth isn't all that there is, but knowing that this life on earth is transformed when we see it in the light of eternity. Because we not only find joy and strength now, we know that the best is yet to come. Where the Bible talks of no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, no more death. The best is yet to come. In the Bible, it says we're citizens of heaven. Do you come here today believing and knowing and living in a way that you are a citizen of heaven? Being a citizen of heaven means that that's our true home. Our home is in heaven. It's both what we look forward to, but what we are able to partially live now because of Jesus at work in our lives. Some of you may know, some of you might be able to pick up a region from my accent, but I'm from Melton Mowbray. Now, I left the town when I was 18, but there are still aspects of Melton in me, and that's not just eating pork pies. So Paul, my husband, and friends have sometimes teased me with that phrase, you can take the girl out of Melton, but you can't take Melton out of the girl. Wouldn't it be great if we were postured heavenwards, having an eternal perspective on today, a bigger and different view, such that people thought or even said of us, they live on earth, but there's something heavenly about them. We're invited to look, and one of the places we're invited to look is to heaven, to have that eternal perspective. And the other place that we're invited to look is to Jesus on the throne. Our lines of the creed, which we're focusing on today, are Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The position of Jesus at the right hand of the Father is referred to in many places in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." We only have to turn over the page from where we are today in Acts 1 into Acts 2. And it's said of Jesus that he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And it's there in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, where John is given a vision of heaven. We see Jesus on the throne. And generally, for someone to be seated at someone's right hand signifies a position of honour, of trust, and of high status. With Jesus, all those things are true, but Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father signifies that he is sovereign over all. He's got sovereignty. We've sang of the King of Heaven. It says everything is under his feet. And if Jesus is sovereign over everything, he's sovereign over whatever you're going through at the moment, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're concerned for somebody else. He's got that situation in his hands. He's got you in his hands and me in his hands. And that's beautiful and good news. In our house at home on the side, we've got something that's referred to as the God can. I've done it a number of times. I did it with a youth group. You give them a can of drinks, they're very happy. They get to drink pop. And then there's a printed bit of paper around the side and it says, God can, you can't. And the idea is you write something on a bit of paper and you fold it up and you put it in the can. Now, if you can envisage the top of a can, that opening bit's really sharp. You don't want to put your finger there, and you certainly couldn't get very far down. So once that prayer is written on the paper and put in the can, you can't take it back. I've left it with God. Looking to Jesus on the throne, being postured towards his sovereignty, is a game changer. A day-to-day life transformer. But it's not easy. everything in society and in bringing up people is veered towards independence, strength, and doing it myself. And so allowing Jesus to be on the throne and Lord of my life is about giving over bit by bit by bit. And I dare to stand in front of you this morning, because I pray it's helpful, and share my prayer about this. And it would go like this. Sorry, Lord, that I so often try and sort it myself, try and do it in my strength. And I'm sorry that I often only let you in when I really can't cope. And I pray and ask, Lord, that I would see you afresh on the throne. Please come and be sovereign over all I have going on and all that I do. That would be my prayer, because, well, I'm a bit capable and I can do it and I quite like doing it. But, you know, he's so much better and his hands are so much bigger. What would your prayer be along those lines? So because of Jesus' ascension into heaven, we are invited to look, but also to go. To look to heaven and have that eternal perspective, and to look to Jesus on the throne, knowing he's sovereign over everything. And then, in light of this looking, we're invited to go. We see it often in the Bible, that the disciples shouldn't stay, but should go. In the Transfiguration, three disciples go up a mountain with Jesus and they see him more like he really is, shining and glorified. And one of them says, be good to stay up here, wouldn't it? Staying, looking into the glory of Jesus. And he says, we can't stay on the mountain. We need to go back down. It's the same of the ascension. The angels say to them, why are you still stood there? It's time to go. It's not just a case of us standing, looking at what we've gained, rejoicing in the life we've given and the certain hope and the joy and the strength that we have in Jesus. We are also called to go. It's said in this passage, when Jesus talks to the disciples, he says, you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Do you know those references? Are like if you dropped a pebble in some water, you know those concentric circles. So you get a town, Hollywood and Withal. Then you get an area, the West Midlands. And then you get the UK. And then you get the ends of the earth. That's where he was asking them to be their, his witnesses. And we, like the disciples, are called to go and show by our lives and share with our words all about him. But just to say, you know, go doesn't necessarily mean going somewhere different. It often means the locations we are already placed in. Our homes with our families and neighbours, our workplaces, our social settings, wherever we find ourselves. We're to go into our community. When we see the disciples in this reading, after the ascension, we read that they returned to Jerusalem, where they'd been told to wait. They talked together. They appointed a new apostle, because Judas was no longer a part of the 12. And then, and this is a big and then they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it was only when they did that, they received the Holy Spirit, that they were to go and fulfill all God asked of them. My prayer for myself and for us as a church is that we are anointed afresh with the Holy Spirit and empowered and led by him. And in his grace, I believe that God will show us where he's at work, show us the signs of his kingdom, the signs and shoots of his kingdom, just like we're seeing crocuses and daffodils coming up. Where is God at work in Hollywood and Withal? It's interesting in this reading in Acts, when Jesus had rose from the dead and he was around on earth for another 40 days, it says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. we pray, your kingdom come. Because I just find it incredible. God could do all this himself, but he invites us to be part of it. So might we humbly take up the invitation and opportunity to join in with what God is doing, bringing good news to people, serving those that are in need, championing those that are oppressed. It will look like and mean different things to each of us. It is good news that there is a man in heaven. Jesus ascended to the dead and he rose again. He's fully alive and then ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. I wonder what it might mean for you. And so I'm going to invite us to do something to allow God to speak to us this morning. If you're someone like myself whose vision isn't brilliant and you need glasses, I invite you to take your glasses off. If you've got 20/20 vision, you might just want to close your eyes, or you might want to do both. And I'm going to hold a moment of quiet, but our prayer, and you might want to hold your hands open too, as well as not seeing fully. And we ask now, Lord, where should we look? What are you wanting us to see of you, Lord Jesus? Is it your death that we're forgiven of our sins? Is it your resurrection that we have life? Or is it your ascension and seating on the throne that we might let you be Lord? Lord Jesus, we want to see you. A moment of quiet. Oh, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you died, you rose again and ascended into heaven. Thank you for the forgiveness and life we have in you. And thank you that you've got us. I invite you to open your eyes and put your glasses on. The joy of seeing, may he continue. And I'm going to do one more thing. I invite you now that you can see again, just to look at your feet. Lord, we're looking at our feet and asking you, where do you want us to go? Lord, we thank you for where you've placed us. Would you show us where you want us to go? Would you open our eyes to the signs of your kingdom? And again, Lord, we thank you that we don't have to go in our own strength, but in the power of your Holy Spirit. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come. Holy Spirit. It's great to declare today that we believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen.